Praise be to God. It's a beautiful day. It's an amazing opportunity to come and hit pause in some respect, maybe a longer pause for some of you than others who have been making the drive back and forth for sports or different reasons. And as we open the Word together, we find a unique acknowledgement that we've all lost something or we're looking for something. And I think it's challenging for me, because as you talk to my kids and my wife, you know, it didn't take Micah more than maybe 2 or 3 years of his entire life to realize, hey, Dad, it's probably not the one you want to trust with the Yeti, keys, phones, wallets, anything of importance. Like, that stuff just somehow gets lost. But usually, like, knives or pens, and those things stay in my pockets. Like, those are pretty secure. And I don't know about you, but have you ever lost something valuable? Your keys, maybe your phone. And if we're honest, maybe we've lost our purpose. At some point in our life, I was talking to someone and they said, man, when I lost my job, when I was laid off, I just walled off the world. I closed all the blinds. I didn't leave my house for days and weeks. I just felt like I had no purpose. And we live in a world where people are now found everywhere. You know, the Charlie Kirk's memorial is an amazing opportunity to hear the gospel for many people. And all of a sudden people left and they realized, man, they found my phone, geofence. They're beaming me with all these ads on maybe Israel. And as we talk, I remember years ago, I was talking with a family about their razor they bought. And all of a sudden on Facebook, all these ads were for razors. And so people are like, well, they're, it's like, hey, they listen to all of our conversations. They know everything. And it's interesting how we, in a lot of ways, are found on social media, GPS. They can track you. You can find your location. But the reality is we're still wandering spiritually. We're still lost. And deep inside, when we realize our calendars might be full, we scroll and we have all these followers or we're following all these people. But deep down inside, we know that whisper. We know that wonder. Is this all there is? Every time someone's accomplished something, they hand them a trophy, they get the payday, they get the accolade, and it's like, that was cool, but is there more? And it's interesting as we pick up and where John is trying to convince us and compel us that, yes, you were made for more. This isn't all there is. And look at the best and the ultimate and the final prophet, John the Baptist. He's not good enough. He's not the best. There's someone better. There's someone greater than he. He's not even worthy to untie or touch his sandals. And all of a sudden, we pick up the story from last week. Here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John points to Jesus. As Jesus walks by, Jesus isn't just walking by. He's interrupting and disrupting the story. And he does so with one divine question. He brings every restless heart face to face with the truth. What are you seeking? And John the Baptist sees Jesus and proclaims, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the title that really merges two ancient rivers. We see the Passover lamb we looked at, Exodus 12 last week, whose blood covers sin. And the second is the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, who silently bores the guilt, like a sheep being led to slaughter. John is saying, here's the one who redeems and restores the world. Two disciples are following John, and they look to Jesus, and they start following Jesus, and Jesus turns and asks them the question he's asking us, he says, what do you seek? What do you seek? And in the Greek, zeteo means to crave or to pursue with intensity. I love that, because I don't do anything half-hearted. It's like, Jenna's like, really? Another hobby? Yeah, and we're going all in. And my son has the same thing. It's like, we're doing this. It's all this. And there's this pursuit with intensity. There's no like, I don't know, we'll kind of see. It's like, no, there's always a craving. And you know, because there's a spot on the 101 north of Atascadero, and when the wind's blowing the right direction, all of a sudden this craving comes up in you, and you can get off at the San Anselmo exit. Not that I have that memorized, but there's In-N-Out right there, and all of a sudden that scent will just trigger, And similar thing, when the barbecue blows and there's that right rosemary scent, you're like, tri-tip, I know what that is, the craving. And so Jesus is saying, what do you crave? What are you really actively pursuing? You know that you were made for more. So what is it that you're pursuing? And he's not asking out of curiosity, but he's confronting that desire. Because Jesus doesn't ask what you know. He's asking, what do you want? Meaning, what are you craving? What are you pursuing? And they answer, Rabbi, where are you staying? It's not because they want to have just a meal with him. They want to come and be with him. And that's why Jesus says, come and see. In the Greek, he's literally saying, keep coming and you'll keep seeing. So it's the active, it's a continuation, is actually the tense that's used in the Greek, because Jesus is saying, you have to keep coming after me and keep seeing more about me to understand that I am a deep well that is bottomless, and you're going to continue to be satisfied in me. And he's really setting the stage for the church as he calls us out, ecclesia, the called out ones, to be not only disciples of Christ, but make disciples. And so realizing discipleship isn't a one-time walk. It's not a one-time decision. It's not a quick meal with the Savior. It's keep coming, keep seeing. It's this lifelong revelation that Christ gives you, step by step, moment by moment, doing the next right thing. We see this process laid out clearly by saying an intentional leader plus a relational environment. An intentional leader plus a relational environment with a reproducible process equals countless disciples. So you have Jesus, the intentional leader, asking, hey, what do you see? And they say, well, where are you staying? He's like, come and see. Keep coming after me. Keep seeing in this relational environment, and I'm going to be intentionally revealing more about myself to you. And we'll see that reproducible process all throughout the book of John, which makes countless disciples. So the search is the first point. What are you seeking? Every story of faith begins with a question from Jesus that unmasks what we're really chasing. Is it security? Is it approval? Is it ability to control? In the first century of Judea, most people wanted the political Messiah, the ruler to ride in and overthrow Rome, the warrior king, but instead they get a spiritual redeemer who didn't come to overthrow Rome, but sin. A.W. Tozer says, the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. And we see these first disciples learn the Lamb who takes away the sin is the Lord, who also satisfies the soul. So as we see, every story of faith begins with a question from Jesus. And the Lamb who takes away the sin is the Lord, and he satisfies your soul. And that's where we see the next part of the story, where they go and say, we found the Messiah, which is amazing when you think about verse 36. It ties back into verse 29 from last week, where John's saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It stirs that curiosity. And then we realize what they learned with Jesus. When they go to Jesus, in verse 39, Jesus says, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he's staying, and they stayed with him that day. They stayed with him all day. And as a result of that, in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So we see that John's brother, who's writing this, says, no, it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we found the Messiah, which translates to Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall now be called Cephas. Andrew spends the day with Jesus, then he runs to tell his brother Simon. And the Greek word here, heuriskai, means to discover with joy. So it's the actual root word of eureka. So you're like, Brandon, why are you hearing this Greek? It actually has this like surprise and movement in the Greek. And so there, even though John's telling this story, these guys are so stoked. They're blown out of their mind, like, the Messiah has come. The one we've been looking for and waiting for is here. And they're not waiting until another moment or another day, or hey, we got breakfast or Sunday family dinner. Well, no, I'm going to my friend. I'm going to my brother right away and tell him we found Jesus. And that's the gospel always moves us from being found in Christ to finding others for Christ. So Andrew doesn't go to Peter and say, hey, we need to do this Bible study or debate doctrine or theology. He shares the experience. We found the Messiah. And the weight there is these are guys that have been having Bible studies. They've memorized the Torah. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible memorized. So they knew enough to wait and to long and to look. And that's why he's saying, what do you seek? Like, what are you pursuing? Is it really me or is there someone else? Is there something else? And so he said, so Simon comes and Jesus looks intently at him, which in the Greek, it's him gazing into his soul. And that's when he says, I'm going to rename you Peter. He says, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, you're Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translates to Peter. It's interesting in scripture when you see names change, when you're given a new name, it signals a new destiny. So in Genesis, you have Abram, whose name was changed by God to Abraham. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. A little bit more, both of them had a rough time as they got that process, but Jacob was had a wrestling match all night with God, and God popped his hip out of the socket and renames him Israel. And then Simon changes his name to Peter. We see Spurgeon makes this point reflecting on this and says, Christ doesn't merely see what we are, and the enemy likes to remind us, and our flesh likes to frustrate us on who we are, but Christ sees what he means to make us. It's by his grace that he transforms us more into his likeness and his image, and that's grace. Not just forgiving, but recreating us. So we see as Jesus looks at Simon, he renames him Peter, Rock. You're not anxious, not insecure. No, you're a rock. You're going to be stable and sound. And it's interesting because over and over in the Old Testament, the image that Hebrew language describes God is like a rock or a mighty fortress. So he's saying, Peter, you're not going to be who you were. You're going to be who I'm going to make you. And it's going to be sound. And we know later on, Peter doesn't do that without the Holy Spirit. It's only after the Holy Spirit that he gets to experience that. And now we get the full effect of the discipleship process of the moments and the message they get to hear from the Messiah moves them to share and invite Nathanael. And we see the call is the third point where Jesus is really saying, then come follow me to Nathanael. So the next day, Jesus finds Philip and says, follow me. He desired to go to Galilee and he finds Philip and Jesus says, follow me. I want you to think about that word. It's interesting in our day where you see how many followers. And I was with a guy for a minute and he had somehow found success digitally on YouTube. And it was kind of when those things were taken off and people were making silly amounts of money by doing videos. And he made like this Play-Doh online and these kids would watch it and he made an insane amount of money. But he was a Christian. I was like, we should do this outreach. And I was like, let's do it. So we went to a bar in SLO. And he's like, I'll get all these followers. All these people follow me. I'll invite them and we'll get SLO Doco. And I was like, sure. I'm in charge of the gospel. I'll bring the gospel. You get people and food. And it'll be fun. And so we got Brad and Denise came and Jenna. And then a couple people from his church. And that was it. And we went to this bar that, you know, like 5 or 7 years ago. They weren't super excited for the message we brought, so they kind of locked their doors and stayed inside. And it was one of those just, hey, we're going to be obedient, and we're going to encourage people that ended up coming. But the reality is in our day and age, you have a lot of followers, quote-unquote, people that follow you, but it doesn't actually translate into really, truly what that word means. When Jesus is saying, come and follow me, it's not just follow on Instagram and hit the heart button when pictures are posted. And so experiencing that reality and the breakdown of from the digital space to reality and real life is it does take a lot more to sacrifice. And in our culture, we've diminished the following to just, yeah, I'll hit a like on Jesus. I'll hit a like, a heart on this person. But I'm not actually going to sacrifice. I'm not actually going to change. And nothing about Jesus or who he is or what he said is going to have any effect on how I live my life. And so it was interesting that aha moment, God said, yeah, it's going to cost you. And there might only be two people, but are you going to be faithful with delivering the message, even if there's two? And the answer is yes. And we see here, Jesus found Simon Peter, and he found Andrew. And then the next day he finds Philip and says, "Hey, Philip, come follow me." And Philip's like, "All right, I'm going to follow you." And so verse 44, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So Philip found Nathanael. I love how quick that was. Again, these guys kind of knew enough. And so it's a time where they knew enough and they're waiting and looking. But right away, he's like, "I got to go find Nathanael." And he says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So again, reminding you, they had the first five books of the Torah memorized. So they knew enough to have some pieces. And so when Philip shows up to Nathanael, he's like, "Hey, here's the one we've been looking for and waiting for." And this "follow me" actually in the Greek says a command to walk in step. So it's literally, "Come follow me, come walk in the dust that I kick up, come walk in my footsteps." So Jesus finds Philip, says, "Follow me," and implies this companionship, this really imitation, like follow the leader, and this absolute obedience. Discipleship is more than a ritual or a program, it's a relationship. And so Jesus is saying, "Come follow me for as long as I am here. Come do what I do, say what I say, sleep where I sleep, eat where I eat." It's a relationship. And so Philip now goes, and that he's found, he finds Nathanael and announces, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote." Nathanael doubts and says, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So Nathanael's like, "Yeah, right. Like, there's some good things here. There's some pieces that might be adding up, but really he's from Nazareth. There's nothing that good can come from Nazareth." And I used to joke that, you know, what good comes from Creston, until I spent some time out there and I was like, well, there's actually some good things. There's some cows, there's cowboys, there's some good stuff. There's loading chute, there's some good stuff out in Creston. But to the world, it's like, hey, what is this? Is there really anybody and anything good that can come? And Nazareth being a tiny village of about 400, no fame, no future really. And God loves to bring the greatest good from the least expected places. And it's interesting as we think about our own lives, how we can say the same thing. Can anything really good come out of me? Can anything good come out of this conversation? If I go to this person, it's obscurity, it's minute, so they're probably going to reject Christ. I'll just avoid it. And we can do the same rationalizing, like, it's going to cost me. I'm not really sure about the outcome. But God loves to turn obscurity into opportunity. He loves to take those small little lunches or conversations, and you're like, man, I'm really glad I was obedient, because if I wasn't, I would have missed that opportunity. So Philip answers with Jesus' same words, and he doesn't take debate. He doesn't go into a debate or argue. He says, "You got to just come and see." And I love that, because it's the invitation that they received. Andrew and Peter received, Philip received, "Hey, come and see. Keep coming, keep seeing." Evangelism is simply echoing that invitation that we've all received. So often the enemy is like, "You got to memorize 66 books and have this all figured out." And John's saying, "No, this is how it started and this is how it continues. You just go invite people to come and see." Now, some people might need a little bit more explanation about who Jesus is and why you need to keep coming and keep seeing. But it's a simple invitation we receive that we extend. And the amazing thing here is, as we see, Philip said to him, "Come and see." And so then verse 47 says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said about Nathanael, "Behold, truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." In whom there is no deceit. That's a pretty amazing statement. And we see that Nathanael says to him, "From where do you know me?" So as he's coming, Jesus says, "Look at this guy. He has no deceit in him." And Nathanael's like, "Hold on, how do you know me? Like, how are you able to say that about me?" And Jesus says, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. So he's saying, I perceived you fully in the Greek. And before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. The fig tree in the Old Testament was seen as a quiet place for prayer and Torah meditation. So he was saying, again, these guys were actually seeking and looking for and waiting. He's like, before he called you, I saw you in your prayer. I saw you seeking the Lord. And Jesus is saying, I saw you seeking me in secret, and here I am. Before Nathanael could find Christ, he was already found in Christ, and Christ actually sought him. Later on, we'll see where Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And here, Jesus is doing that Master Jedi, like, hey, I'm God, I'm in control, and I'm going to tell you what's true about you, even though you don't know it, because you haven't fully experienced what I'm going to do through you and the good and the wonderful things I'm going to produce in you. So he confesses and says, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel. He just professes his faith right there. And Jesus replies, man, this is nothing. You're just confessing and about to follow me because I saw you under a fig tree in your prayer time. You're about to see the most amazing thing ever. And it says in verse 50, Jesus answers and says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So this is going back to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28, where he has this dream and he sees these angels ascending and descending. And Jesus is saying, I'm the ladder. I'm the way that I've come from God, and it's only through me that you get to God. And so Jesus is laying this out, and John, as the evangelist, is saying, this is Jesus. He's the one that was spoken about. He's the one that was promised from the Old Testament. He's the one that not only the Jew, but the Gentile and the whole world has been waiting and looking for, and he's here. He opened up heaven's door. It wasn't a place, it was a person. Jesus is the bridge between God and humanity, and the connection between the lost and the Lord is Jesus. And so we see that Jesus is the bridge between God. And so if we know the bridge, if we know the way, like Andrew and Peter and Philip, are we going to go and find those who are still searching, who are still waiting? And maybe they don't know they're searching. I think the two things as believers, we look back, and I know for me, the most important thing was finding salvation in Christ, being rescued and made whole. And in the process of being a disciple and the beauty of that and the wonder of that. And then the second thing is leading someone to salvation. So have you found salvation in Christ? And number two, because you've been found, are you helping find other people? Because found people find people. And that's the simple bottom line. If you're like, hey, what are we going to walk away with? It's found people find people. And I love camping because so much of camping brings that up. It's like, hey, are you good? You found, you're good? You're everything situated? How are we going to help each other? And then it's like, okay, let's go find someone else and see if they're good and if they need help. But the most important thing that we have been found in is Christ. And so if the whole world is lost, then we're supposed to go and help them find peace and hope and purpose in Christ. And the most amazing thing is leading someone to salvation. And it's definitely grown over the years as I know more, but I remember having that wordless book in high school and just showing people the colors and, hey, red is sin or black is sin and red is Christ's blood that washes it away. And now you're white and then you get the gold and you get to go to heaven and it's great. And they're like, huh? I'm like, yeah, it's awesome. Just Jesus, just believe in him. And it's so simple. And then you're like, there's gotta be more than this. And it's not, it's just the invitation. The reality is that when you read this story, these guys already knew the black. They already knew they were in sin. They already knew they were made for good, sin corrupted, and now they're waiting for the blood. They're waiting for the blood of the Lamb. They're waiting for the Lamb of God, and they're looking. Now, we retrospectively have that, but are we doing just as much and just the same with it? Are we helping find people who are lost? And it's not a program. It's just simply gratitude that can't stay quiet. Like Andrew, you run to your brother. Our world bleeds for peace. Is there so many questions that pop up over Israel who was attacked, and it's crazy how many numbers of people were killed and the 20 hostages released, and how many people are saying, are we supposed to bless Israel so we can be blessed? I'm like, the more and more I hear that question, I'm going, you know, that the answer really is you just want the blessing. You actually could care less about Israel and the people that have been slaughtered, or the tension and the turmoil that will always be in the Middle East until the King of Kings comes back to the Middle East, to the Mount of Olives. You want to bless the world. That the blessing was that Israel would be the blessing to the whole world. That's the reality, is God wanted a people that through whom he would bless the world. And he's grafted us in. And so we're uniquely a part of that story. And so praying for peace is not just for Israel, it's for the whole world. And we keep settling too less and too low, trying to find these verses or these ideas that would make us better, rather than at our expense, we're gonna go find lost people and introduce them to Jesus. And so we pray. The short answer is yes, we pray for Israel, because we're praying for all nations. We're praying for all people to know Jesus. And we know in Nigeria, a part of the problem is our distraction from the real persecution and real intense threats, not just in Nigeria, but in Thailand and all over the world. As we research, we're like, man, there's so much more than just the tension in Gaza and these problems. And we realize in our own homes, it does feel like, man, there's so much weight. It'd be easier just to be distracted and just focus on this thing. And that's why Jesus, and only Jesus, is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the truth remains that only Christ rules and reigns. And so we can rest in him. And our mission is not to curse the darkness, but bless the darkness with light. And bless is really to speak good over. So our oikos, the 8 to 15 people God's put in your life, are we praying for their peace? Are we sharing your story and finding lost people, introducing them to Jesus, and being the bridge and reminding them that Jesus and only Jesus is the way? And when the world sees chaos, we point to Christ, who connects heaven and earth. And we see this journey is amazing, as we've talked about from our mission statement, no, grow, go. We focus on Jesus' personality as we know him. We grow in relationship with him, and then we go and make disciples, which engages our head. Do we know the truth? Our heart? Are we loving him deeply? And as we keep coming and keep seeing his love, we're going to keep being excited with gratitude that will overflow and inviting others. And that takes our hands and feet, which means sometimes that's not doing the thing we want to do, and it's doing the thing he's called us to and the people he's called us to. So as we know Jesus through faith, we grow in his presence daily, and we go and find others. And as we hold the communion, I want to challenge us with that bless. It's blessing them, speaking and praying good over them. And it's an amazing practice when Jesus was saying, look, I'm going to bless and do not curse. Turn the other cheek. And he's on the cross and says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He's pronouncing a blessing over them. He's saying, I forgive them. I want you to bless them, not harm them. They deserve judgment for killing the Son of God, the sinless Savior, but I'm doing it on my own will for them, that they would have a more powerful testimony, that they can invite others to follow me. That's as simple as that. And it's so profound that in Revelation, John tells us we conquer the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And that is it. That's the gospel. That's discipleship. It's relationally going and saying, the blood of the Lamb was slain, took away the sin of the world. Here's my testimony. Here's that John died. Here's that, you know, Charlie Kirk died. And we see the power of that testimony. It's not that he did anything great. He just kept pointing people to Jesus. And it's a good reminder that, okay, if that was his lane, and as he grew, understanding, hey, it's less about politics and it's more about the person of Christ. That's the truth. There's other truths that come from that, but that's the truth. You need to know Jesus. Where in your lane do you have, maybe it's finance, maybe it's police, or maybe, where does that end? And Christ has to be the ultimate. And you can say, actually, let's look beyond whatever the conversation is. I'm going to focus on Christ. And it starts with prayer. Before Jesus went to the cross, before he did the ultimate sacrifice, he prayed. He was in Gethsemane in the garden praying. Are we praying and asking God to show you someone who's already, he's been drawing? Are you listening with love? That's the hard, probably the hardest part for some of us. It's like, I just want to tell you the truth and get out of here. And you can figure it out with Jesus later. But are you listening and with love and hearing where they're at? Maybe sharing a meal is the next step. Being present where people live and experiencing and listening to their hurts. And serving with humility. Small acts will open up big hearts and opportunities. And sharing your story. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. How did Jesus find you? Where were you at when Jesus found you? And how are you inviting others to be found by Jesus? As we continue to pray for our neighbors, our family, and the church family all around the world amidst persecution, there's so much transformation that God's doing in Iran and in Nigeria, where people are seeing, man, I need Jesus, and they're trusting and believing in him. Because the same Christ who found you is still finding others through you. I'm going to close in prayer and give you a minute with the elements, and then we'll take the elements together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to see, Lord, just the power and the purpose of you coming. You finding those who were waiting, who were seeking, but didn't see clearly. We thank you for the need, Lord, that we had that you met by dying on the cross, rising from the grave, and then giving us the Spirit to go and do what you did for 3 years. Make disciples, teaching them to obey everything you command in your word. Lord, as your Spirit guides us, leads us, Lord, convicts us of sin and confronts those areas where we might need to surrender, Lord, today. We pray as we take the next step in following you, continually coming after and seeking you, that we continue to find comfort for our weary souls, healing for our bruised and sick bodies, Lord, hope for maybe our hopeless and discouraged hearts. Lord, we pray that we'd be encouraged, that we would go and find those who've yet to be found in you, Christ, and have that experience of joy and leading them to you and building your kingdom. Lord, we thank you for finding us, for saving us, and now sending us to go and make disciples who make disciples. Thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. So I'll give you a minute to pray, and then I'll come up and close.